Our great Father, we thank you so much that you are the God who speaks, that you speak to make yourself known, you speak to reassure us. And I pray, Father, this morning as we begin this new letter in the New Testament, as we think about it together, I pray that you would address us, that you would speak to us, and particularly that you would reassure us of all that we have in the Lord Jesus, because I ask it in his name. Amen. Well, I want to welcome you to a new series in Colossians. It's going to be our series over the summer. If you're a regular here, which there's not many of us this morning, it seems to be like church for the Gilkerson household and the Close household, but you're very welcome. I just hope you know how much goes into church for you this morning. But you're very welcome. But if you are regular, we're starting a new series in Colossians that's going to take us through the summer. And it's a wonderful little letter. And one of the things that we've been saying, or we said this week to our regulars, was to make chapter 1, verses 15 to 23, some scripture for you to memorize over the summer. That'd be a great thing to do. There will be no quizzes or points of embarrassment. I won't ask anyone to stand up and see how they're getting on so far. But really, that hymn that is in the middle of this wonderful little letter is kind of the heartbeat of what's going on in this letter, truths that are to be treasured and believed. And so that would be a helpful thing for you to do. But as we start looking at chapter 1, I just wanted to start just by asking a question, which if you're a Christian this morning, I hope is, I presume it'll be relevant to you, is that how do you feel that your Christian life is going? I'm just doing a bit of bass in the background. Do you like that? Yeah.
I think I'll turn that off.
There we go. Small church done badly. Welcome. Okay. So how do you feel that your Christian life is going this morning? How would you describe it? I wonder what words you would use it. Would you describe it as powerful, victorious? Would you describe it as complete, lacking in nothing? Would you describe the way that God feels about you as God that he cherishes you, that he delights in you? When you woke up this morning and maybe struggled to pray on your own, did you think to yourself, well, God is just delighted that I'm a Christian. I'm such a great example to the world around of what it means to follow Jesus. Or as a little church that's 11 months old, how do we feel that we're going as a congregation in the Rylands? You know, our vision statement is to transform the Rylands with the loving message, with the message about Jesus, or to love the Rylands, with the transforming message about Jesus. And how's it going? Has there been massive transformation in the last 11 months? How do we feel it's going on a Sunday? I mean, does it feel powerful and victorious? As though people in the Rylands are so glad that we meet here on a Sunday. Like, it just changes everything about their lives, hasn't it? Or maybe not. It's good questions to ask, because it's those questions or those feelings of inadequacy and incompleteness that was holding the Colossian Christians captive. There's lots of debate about why Paul wrote the letter to the Colossians, and some people have said there are definitely false teachers in the church saying particular things. But as you read through it, there's no real reference to these particular false teachers as you get in other letters in the New Testament. Rather, Paul seems to just speak to the Colossians. And I wonder, rather than there being actual false teachers that are recognisable in the church family in Colossae, as a church family, they've started to drift away from Christ. And they're saying things like, Really spiritual Christians live like this. Saying things like, Jesus is really good. Like, we like Jesus. But if you want to be someone of real significance in your church, then, well, you need to have these particular experiences. If you want to be really serious about how you're doing in terms of your dealing with your sinful nature, your rebellion against God in the way that you live, well, then you need to do these certain things. That will make you a complete Christian. And the result was that the church was feeling inadequate. They were feeling disqualified. They were feeling like they didn't really have everything. And so Paul writes to reassure them. Just flick over the page, if you do, in your Bible to chapter 2 and verse 2. Paul tells us the reason, helpfully, that he is writing, or one of the reasons that he's writing, and he says this. Or verse 1, sorry. I want you to know how hard I'm contending for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they might have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. Notice that the arguments are fine-sounding arguments. They're easily believable. They sound persuasive. It seems like a good idea to go with these arguments. But Paul, having never met the Colossians, writes to them to say, I want to encourage you that what you have in Jesus is all that you need, that all of God is in Christ. And if you have him, well, you have everything. That's the message of Colossians. And in our passage, just look back at chapter 1, Paul writes to reassure them that they're complete. In verses 1 to 8, he writes to reassure them that they are displaying genuine fruit of the genuine gospel. Genuine fruit of the genuine gospel. So firstly, how did they begin? Well, he writes to them, those are encouraging words, aren't they, in verses 1 and 2. So he says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. I mean, it can't get much more encouraging as an opening to a letter. Here's God's messenger, God's authoritative messenger, the apostle Paul, writing with Timothy to God's holy people. Not God's nearly holy people. Not God's almost holy people. Not God's people, but you're just not quite there yet. No, God's holy people, God's set apart people who live in Colossae, faithful brothers and sisters. Those that experience grace, God's undeserved kindness and peace, the complete reconciliation with a God from whom they're estranged, from him their father. That's who he's writing to. It's a wonderfully reassuring opening. And the reassurance continues as he goes on to say that he's thankful to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ because he's heard about something. And he's heard about something that's supernatural. He says he's heard about their faith in Christ Jesus. Just look down at verse 4. He's heard about their faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that they have for all God's people. The faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for them in heaven. Now, I guess on first glance, you might think, well, that's not that impressive, is it? There are lots of people in the world that have faith. And there are lots of people that are extremely loving people, certainly more loving than I am. And there are lots of people who are certainly more religious than I am. There are even people that preach in a suit. They are significantly better than I am. There are people with faith and love all over the world. But that's only on first glance. But look carefully at what Paul says. He says, I thank God the Father because of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints, all God's people. Saints is not, you know, really good people. It's not dead people who've done miracles. It's just simply God's people, God's living people, God's set apart ones, those that belong to him. And the Colossians, well, they're displaying fruit of trusting in Christ Jesus and loving all of God's people. See, faith is not believing something in spite of evidence, as often we're told in our culture. No, it's simply putting your trust. You rightly put your trust in the chairs as you sat down. I wrongly put my trust in a microphone as I got up to speak. But each of us were exercising trust. And the Colossians are trusting Jesus, the Lord. He's the one whom their life revolves around. He's the one on whom they depend. You see, naturally, as human beings, we trust ourselves. Naturally, we look to ourselves for assurance, don't we? We ask questions like, or maybe you ask these, I ask these, am I good enough? Have I done enough? Am I rich enough? Are my kids well-behaved enough? Do I have the right friendship groups? Do the right people like me? Am I someone? Do I have significance? Am I important? Am I loved? Am I educated enough? We often look to those answers for answers to those questions to find our assurance in life, don't we? But these Colossians, well, they've trusted Christ. They know that they're significant because Jesus is their Lord and they're loved by him. They know they don't have to do enough because Jesus has been obedient on their behalf. They know that they are forgiven because Jesus has paid the penalty of their sin. So these Colossians, they don't trust themselves as we normally do. No, they've put their trust in Christ. And Paul says it's a miracle. It's a wonderful sign that God the Father is at work in their lives. But it's not just faith in Christ, is it? Look down at verse 4 again. It's love for all God's people. It's not just for some people, but it's for all God's people, the big ones, the small ones, the loud ones, the quiet ones, the intelligent ones, the not so intelligent ones, the ones that annoy them, the ones that smell a bit, the ones that are hard work, the ones that are just drain you when they're with you. All God's people, irrespective of gender, irrespective of social status, irrespective of what they look like or how they behave, no, they love all God's people. Whenever one of God's set-apart ones, whenever one of his holy ones, that they meet them, they love them. Not just that they feel nice to be around them, but they care about them. They're delighted that they're in God's family with them. They don't just love the ones that are like them. They don't just love the ones that like them, and they don't just love the ones that they like. They love all God's people. And it's a miracle. God's at work. It's wonderfully reassuring, isn't it? I mean, think about this. Ask questions. If you're someone that's trusting in Jesus this morning, ask yourself these questions. When you do something wrong and become aware of some failure, how do you naturally reassure yourself? Or how should you naturally reassure yourself if you're a Christian? Do you think of all the ways that you've obeyed Christ? Or do you just look to Jesus and his death for your assurance? Well, if it's the latter, if that's how you reassure yourself, well, it's a miracle. God's at work. Genuine fruit from a genuine gospel. Or think about your church if you're a guest with us. Or think about this little congregation. Or think about your relationship with Salt House Lane, the bigger version of us. Think about the people there. Do you find yourself caring for and praying for people that, if it wasn't for the gospel, you'd normally have nothing to do with? If you were left to yourself, you wouldn't think of spending any time with them whatsoever. But here you are. It's a miracle. God the Father at work, genuine fruit of the genuine gospel. See, the Colossians thought they were incomplete. They thought that they were missing out on something. They thought that they had to do something impressive or experience something impressive in order to know that they belonged to God, in order to know that they were in the closest possible relationship with God. And Paul says, no, you're complete. And I thank God that I see in you the genuine fruit from the genuine gospel. And it is from the genuine gospel. Did you notice that in the rest of those verses, 5 to 8? Let's look at them again. He says, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven. And how did that come about? Well, stored up from you in heaven, about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learnt it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf and who has told us of your love in the Spirit. See, the Colossians, the reason they've got this faith and love is because they heard about how they could belong to Jesus' new kingdom in a new creation. They heard about the heaven, and the hope that's stored up for you in heaven. A new world, a perfect world, a world of perfect relationships that one day we'll be part of this world again when Jesus returns. And they heard about how that could be their hope just by trusting in Jesus, by trusting in the grace. And they heard this message about Jesus and they learnt it, says Paul, and they understood it and they believed it. And they heard it from a faithful gospel minister, Epaphras, who faithfully told them the gospel about Jesus and about how they could have heaven. And it's as they believed it, and as they understood it, that faith and love sprung into life. Paul says, you've heard the genuine gospel, genuine fruit from the genuine gospel. And by the way, Colossians, that same gospel is bearing fruit all over the world. You might feel small in Trent Vale Infant School on a Sunday morning in July. But all over the world, where people hear about how they can have heaven through Jesus, faith in him and love just springs up. You're the real McCoy. You're it. You're not missing out on any secret. You've not missed something. It is easy, isn't it, to think that there's something missing here, like here in the Rylands. It is easy to think that. If God was really at work in us, well, maybe we'd have really deep and meaningful and open relationships with one another. It would just be so easy to be, you know, Jesus-saturated, loving each other Christians. If he was really at work, well, we're missing out on something. If he was really at work, well, the doors, people would just flood in here. We'd be big and impressive. If the creator of the universe had broken in, then surely more people would know that we exist. Why doesn't it feel more impressive? Well, Paul says there's no secret. There's no secret to a fruitful, growing congregation. Where is the powerful gospel, fruit-bearing gospel to be found? Where is it to be found? Well, look down again at verse 7, 6 and 7. Be found in the gospel that you learnt and understood. No whistles and bells, just something to understand, something to believe, something to learn, and then someone to trust. You know, if you're sat here this morning feeling the sheer absence of God in the day-to-day dealings of life, Or you just look around at other Christians, maybe even this morning already, and just think, I wish I had a faith like them. I wish I could be as impressive as them. Wish I could live a godly life as they seem to live. And you just feel inadequate. If you're like me, and that's how Sunday often feels, well, Paul says to each one of us this morning, if you see faith in Jesus, however small it is, and if you see, however inconsistently you do it, however weakly you do it, love for all of God's people, be reassured. The Father is at work, and it's a miracle. You're complete. But is that it? That's the question that sort of comes to you after a section like that, isn't it? Is there not a sense in which we're called to grow? Is there not a right sense in which we can have more of God, a deeper sense of God's walking with us, a deeper sense of his presence with us? Is it right or is it wrong then to desire or to have a longing to know God better? Well, no, it isn't. You'll be pleased to know. There is actually, having said all of that, more to have. There is a deeper spiritual experience that's on offer. And that's seen in Paul's prayer for genuine growth in the gospel in 9 to 14. Paul's prayer for genuine growth in the gospel. See, Paul tells them about his prayers, and it's not to show them primarily how they're to pray. It's again to reassure them, as he's been trying to reassure them in verses 1 to 8. He wants them to know exactly what it is that he prays for in order to reassure them that they're the complete Christian. And he says in verse 9, doesn't he? He says, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you. We continually ask that God will fill you with the knowledge of his will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you might have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you. He says, knowledge of God's will that leads you to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, where do you find it? Well, he says an interesting phrase, doesn't he? Look down again at verse 9. We continue to ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all wisdom and understanding. Where is this wisdom and understanding? I mean, it sounds impressive. It certainly would have appealed to the Colossians who wanted some secret mystery or some secret wisdom in order for them to live the Christian life in all its fullness. And Paul says, yeah, go for it. Go for that wisdom and understanding. I'm praying that you'd have it. But where is it to be found? Well, do you remember chapter 2, verse 3 and 4? Just look at those again. Know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Where is wisdom and knowledge to be found? In Jesus, in Christ. And Paul says, I always pray that you'll have all of the wisdom and all of the knowledge that you could possibly have. I'm praying that you would know Jesus better, that you'd understand who he is and all that he's done for you better. You see, you can't be more in Christ than in Christ. If you're in him, you're in him, and you belong to him, but I pray that you'd understand more of him, that you'd know him better. You know, Katie and I were married just over 3 years ago now at a church in Cambridge. And on that Saturday afternoon, the register was signed. Well, the promises were made, the register was signed, and then our vicar declared husband and wife. And since that day, there is no sense, is there, in which in the future we can be more married than we were then. We're not more married now than we were then. Same promises, the same certificate, same relationship. But within that marriage, there is room for growth, room for more. I've come to discover that apparently personal hygiene matters. I mean, that is an extraordinary thing for me to have understood. More, deeper, deeper understanding of that. Every day, new insights into what cleanliness should look like. But we can't be more married. Just because deodorant is bought for me now doesn't make me more married to Katie. In fact, a sign that those promises meant something, that that relationship was real, is evidenced by the deepening commitment and relationship that we have with one another. Friends, when you trust Jesus, when you understand his grace, that simply by trusting in him and asking him to take control of your life, you become a Christian, and in a sense, that is it. Nothing more to add. No whistles and bells, but there is room for growth. That's how you grow, is you get to know him in all knowledge and all wisdom. What a wonderful prayer to pray for each other as we go through Colossians over the next summer. To pray that that would be our experience of this book, that we would know Jesus more deeply. But there's more. There's not just wisdom and knowledge. Look at verse 11. He says, being strengthened with all power. Well, that sounds exciting, doesn't it? All power according to God's glorious might. Well, that sounds a bit sort of Alton Towers experience kind of thing, doesn't it? All power and all God's glorious might. But look at what it's for in verse 11. That you might have great experiences? No. Impressive lives? No. Great endurance and patience. See, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, literally that phrase, bearing fruit and increasing in the knowledge of God, is bearing fruit and growing. It's the same phrase that Paul's used in verse 6. The same fruit of believing the gospel is the same fruit that he wants to see the Christians grow in. So as they do good works, as they live the Christian life, they're to grow in trust in Jesus and love for other Christians. And you're going to need, Paul says, if you're going to do that, great endurance and patience. Because living lives trusting in Jesus in a hostile world and loving other Christians who are naturally sinful, who are naturally bent in on themselves, is a really difficult thing to do. See, there isn't a secret to the Christian life that's going to make it impressive or victorious looking now. Life waiting for the hope of heaven to appear in the return of Jesus is hard and it is difficult. Haven't you found that? Don't you find that? As you think about your church or you think about the last 10 months here, haven't you found it hard to love people? I mean, some of us, when we started 11 months ago, thought that finally we get to run the perfect church. Finally, we get to do things the way that we wanted to do it, and that would make things so much easier, that our relationships would be stronger and deeper and more intimate, that our evangelism would be more persuasive and all the rest of it. But the reality is it's been really hard. It's really difficult loving people that are sinful, and it's really difficult for other people to love me who is sinful. Trusting Jesus, relying on him, depending on him, having my life orbit him and his lordship is really difficult because naturally I want to trust myself. And so I need all of God's wisdom, I need all of his knowledge, I need all of his power just to keep going, to be here on a Sunday, to love you lot well, and to trust Jesus together. Now, I hope it's not just me, but doesn't that make you go, phew? Because it often feels like progress is slow. But these verses are not a call to misery, hard, patient endurance, because he says that that endurance and that patience is to be filled literally with joyful thanksgiving Did you notice that in verse 12? That you may have great endurance and patience and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you. You see, it's as you make steps in enduring, it's as you remain patient in the Christian life that you get to know Jesus better and you carry on loving people as you endure in that work. Paul says, be joyfully thankful, because there are the great signs that you are qualified, that you've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of the Son, whom the Father loves with his whole being. And therefore, if the Father loves the Son and his kingdom with his whole being, then you who are in him are as loved by the Father as the Father loves the Lord Jesus. Qualified, transferred, forgiven, redeemed, Paul says. The way you come to know God is by trusting Jesus, evidenced by your love for all God's people. So the way in is the way on. Rylands Community Church, the way into the Christian life is the way on together as we look to the next year, trusting Jesus, loving each other, speaking about him publicly, and watching the fruit of the gospel burst into life. Let's pray that we would do that. Let me lead us in a prayer.